Okay, y'all, if you would, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. The text that we're going to read this week, at least one of the texts that we're going to read this week, should be very familiar to you because we also did it last week. Because really what we're doing here today is a little bit of unfinished business, I guess. Last week, if you remember, if you were with us up in Paradise or you watched online, you know that I made the incredibly stupid decision to preach about the upcoming election and a Christian's posture towards politics and elections. And so right as I got to the place in the sermon where I wanted to kind of outline a little bit of the practical, what does this look like in our lives, I ran out of time. And also it was really cold and windy up there too. So I figured we would pick up this week with kind of a little bit of the more practical side of things. And so, you know, that's what we're going to do today. If you didn't hear any of that, don't worry. I'm going to recap it a little bit, what I did last week. But it's going to feel to you like, wow, this sort of seems like he's starting in the middle of a sermon, which quite literally I am. So it's a good thing if you feel that. That means that you're getting what I'm trying to do. So if you would stand with me now for the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at two texts this week. One is the one we did last week, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. But then also I'm going to read from us one more text that comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first two verses. So going to kind of test you. If you don't have a bulletin, you're going to have to flip really quickly in your Bible. But here goes as another plane comes by. Let's read now from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified, in every way. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray now together. Father, I ask and pray that you would allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight as we look at your word today. I pray and ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to guide what is said, to challenge, to convict, to encourage, to comfort our hearts. And we pray that what would happen here as we open up the word would be way more than just a human study of literature, but it would be a miraculous encounter with the living God through his Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. Okay, so I'm going to give 3-1 odds that I will trip over these cords at some point today as I'm walking around. I think it is highly likely that happens. So I'm calling it before. That would limit my embarrassment when it does happen. So as promised, I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap of what we talked about last time. For those of y'all that were there, maybe it will help just sort of bring those things back to mind. For those of you that weren't there or haven't heard that, hopefully it'll give you a little bit of a starting place of what we'll pick up on today. So last time, we focused on the passage in Ephesians that I read, and particularly that number that comes up often. One. There's one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And we really honed in on that because we were acknowledging that that's a text about unity within the church, but we were also acknowledging that the foundation of that unity is that we have one Lord. We do not split our allegiance to another Lord. We do not split our allegiance, say, to a politician or a political party. We have one baptism, meaning that the most essential thing is our membership in the covenant of grace through our baptism in Christ. We don't add an additional baptism of being baptized into the correct voting block. And certainly we have one hope, meaning that our hope is the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, and that hope is not contingent upon the outcome of elections. So as we focused on all those things, one of the things that we sort of finished with is that when we absorb that, when we understand that as believers, it actually transforms the way that we approach politics. And all of a sudden, we become people who, instead of speaking from politics, as if what we have to say is just being a mouthpiece of a political party or a political system, we begin to speak to it. That is, we stand on the gospel of Jesus. That is our foundation. And so that means we speak to political actions and politicians. We hold them accountable to what we know from God's revealed truth in his word. And we do not become mouthpieces of any political party. We become, in the words of an author that I was quoting last week, we become prophets instead of partisans. Prophets instead of political pawns. So, it begs the question, though, what does that practically look like in my life? What does it practically look like in a Christian's life? And that's kind of the piece that I want to pick up with today. And want to throw out a couple of suggestions that I was going to share last time, but like I said, ran out of time. So I got to elaborate on them a little bit as I prepared this week. I have two ideas that flow out of this one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And you might be thinking that's a little crazy to just have two ideas about our political engagement. But really what I'm hoping is that these ideas are broad and big enough that they kind of give a little bit of sort of this umbrella Big Ten idea that a lot of other specifics could go into. But the two ideas I'm going to give are sort of broad ones that I hope that you'd be able to see how they could apply even today and begin to transform a little bit of the way that we think about all this stuff. Now, the first one I'm going to throw out here has to do with our mindset, and in particular, the mindset that we reject as Christians. So as a believer, as a follower of Christ, I reject the all or nothing mindset when it comes to political engagement. Now, I hope you know what I'm talking about here. Let me elaborate a little bit more. In a political climate where it has gotten so nasty and so tense and so hostile, the pressure has increased exponentially to be either all in behind a politician or a party or all out. To be all or nothing, to be someone who either toes the party line completely or takes a hike altogether. And what I want to suggest today is, as a follower of Jesus, I cannot agree to that. And the reason why is because a heart for Christ and a commitment to his kingdom ethics will never comfortably and snugly fit into any man-made political system. It won't. And as much as certain political parties or politicians or current movements in politics try to convince you that your faith is something simple and smooth and will nicely fit into their political system, it won't. Because following Jesus is a shape that is complex and many-sided, and it has rough edges and sharp places, and it's got curves that it would take a PhD in calculus to try to figure out. All this is what I'm trying to say. It's not some four-sided block that smoothly and snugly fits into any man-made system. It always is poking out somewhere and always pressing against some of the assumptions of any system, so that I'll be in this place where I'm affirming of some things in a political platform, I'm critical of other things in a political platform, but never all or nothing. So, an example of this week, which is probably just really dumb. It was one of my early morning shower thoughts, which you never know if you can trust. You feel genius in the moment, but then you're like, was it? I was thinking about my childhood dog, Baron. Not because Baron had political opinions, but because he was a miniature dachshund, black and tan miniature dachshund, super cute. I know guys aren't supposed to say super cute, but he was. What can I say? Sue me. So because he was so cute. My sister, at least early on, was just obsessed with trying to dress him up in various different costumes. So go to the pet store and you'd see like a little doggy cardigan sweater, or like a festive Christmas sweater with a Santa hat, or even there was one she got him that was like a leather bomber jacket with like the fluffy collar. It got pretty overboard. But the thing was, my dog, Bear, he was not going for it at all. So she would try to dress him up and he would bite her. He would just writhe around. He would cry and bark, basically do everything in his vocal range to try to voice his objection. And she would persist, and she would finally get stuff on him. And by the time she did, we would like go into the other room, and 2 minutes later we'd come back, and like the sweater that she had put on Bear was like, you know, the armhole was up by his ear, and like he had popped out like one of the seams, and yarn was all over the place. I mean, it was just like this Picasso painting of my dog's costume that he would get done with at the end and just be like, what? This is what I made of it. And then later on in life, the story continues, Bear chilled out a lot, so much so that he probably would have been just fine with us dressing up him up in anything. He just, you know, was kind of chill, an old dog laid around. But the problem was that over time, he gained a little bit of weight. And he, as a dachshund, became this really odd, he was like pear-shaped, but still with the very tiny little arms and legs. It was the most bizarre-looking dog you've ever seen. My mom used to say he was a very noble-looking dog at that point, but the point is, even if we had tried to go back to the early days when we were putting the sweater and the bomber jacket on Bear, his shape was so funky, there is nothing that would have fit him. And if we had tried, I'm pretty sure buttons would have been popping out and like, that, you know, his side fat would have been busting seams, and it was just bizarre. And like the armholes would be in the wrong places because his shape was so weird. And Bear's body could not be contained by a costume, is what I'm trying to say. And in probably the worst, most awkward segue ever done in a sermon, I'm going to say now, we have that same dilemma as Christians in politics. You try to dress Christianity up in the Republican costume, or the Democratic costume, or the liberal costume, or the conservative costume, or on and on and on and on. It ain't going to fit. And just like Bear, it is going to be, the armholes are going to be in the wrong places, and the side is going to be burst out with the seams popping, and buttons are coming off in weird places, because Christianity is this shape that can't be easily captured by our man-made systems. And there will always be gospel concerns that are not perfectly encapsulated by any political platform you come across, so that when you try to put it on, the buttons are going to pop at certain places. And what that means for me as a follower of Jesus is that because of that odd shape, I can never be one that commits to this sort of blind loyalty, all or nothing thinking. I'm always going to be pushing on those sharp edges and talking about the places that don't perfectly fit. Now, I was thinking this week that when it really comes down to it, this puts you in an odd place, because it puts you in a place where you as a believer might be in a position to do something super countercultural. And that is that you might praise and affirm one politician from this party and also praise and affirm a politician from another party based on what it is that you're seeing that's praiseworthy and commendable. And you would not be in the position to say, well, that's not my preferred platform, so I can't say anything good or affirming or praiseworthy about that person. Or vice versa. Let's come back and think about it this way. It might mean that you say something praiseworthy and commendable about this politician in this party, but then also in the very next breath say something critical and challenging about them. As in, you don't just pretend that there's nothing else wrong because he's your guy or she's your gal. you're willing as a Christian to speak the truth, even if your preferred candidate has good things in a lot of areas. But you still speak out on the places that you see are worthy of biblical criticism. It might mean for you that you're in a position of all the things that are making the headlines today, of what we think about. Like our, in a way, our political platform personally, what we think about the sanctity of human life and defending the lives of the unborn. But also what we think about human sexuality, what we think about racism, what we think about immigration, what we think about the environment, what we think about economics and how that should work. All of those things, you might be in a position as a Christian to not have those dictated by a political platform, but actually have them dictated by your searching of the scriptures so that you become this weird hybrid animal nobody knows how to categorize, because you've got a little bit of this political party and a little bit of that one and a lot of this one and some of that one. And they say, who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm someone that cares about the things that Jesus spoke about, which never comfortably fit in any man-made system. Or, last thought on this, about what it might practically look like. This is the hardest one. This is the one I'm most scared about saying. It might affect the way that you consume news. And it might push you to put yourself not just in an echo chamber that reaffirms certain beliefs, but actually to broadly engage in different news outlets, different opinion pieces, different op-eds, even some that you know for certain you disagree with. It might actually put you in a place where you're willing to call out a lie or a truth across the spectrum of news organizations and not just with the ones you hate and the ones you like. Because you're a follower of Jesus, and he doesn't fit comfortably in any of our man-made systems. Now, here's the deal. This might not make you many friends. In fact, I might have lost the friendship of some of you just by saying this today. I hope not. But it could put you in this awkward situation, this almost unbelievable situation, that you would tick off Republicans and Democrats at the same time, and they would both be mad at you for the same things. You would tick off liberals and conservatives somehow at the same time. Everybody will not like you. But you know what? Do not fear that, because that actually might be a good sign. That actually might mean that you could be on the right track. There's a blog that my mom sent me a few weeks ago. She sends me lots of stuff. I read a good 30% of it. But this one, I was in line at Mod Pizza. I'm scrolling down this article, skimming it real quick, but it was really good, so I didn't more than just skimmed it. I really dug in. It's this pastor in Nashville named Scott Sauls that she really likes, and there was a time when he was on staff at a church in New York City. It's actually the same church where Tim Keller is the pastor at. And he had preached a sermon, and Monday morning, he comes into his office, he opens up his computer, and he's got bunches of emails. And the first group of emails he opens up is five or six people that had written him to say, you are a far left extremist. Shame on you. It's like, oh boy. He keeps going though. He opens up a few more emails, and now he's got three or four emails saying, you are a far right extremist. Shame on you. He's like, wait, what? This was the same sermon. The same sermon had a group of people. It was almost be like everybody over here on this side was saying, like, Josh, you are like a right-wing crazy conservative. And then over on this side, all of you respond to my sermon and say, Josh, you are a left-wing communist crazy liberal person. From the same sermon. And so he comes to Tim Keller, who was kind of like a mentor figure for him when he worked at that church, and he describes the situation. He says, what am I to make of this? What does this even mean? And he said, Tim Keller sort of chuckled and said, Don't worry about that. He said, in fact, that might be a good sign. Tim Keller said, he continued, he said, the longer it takes our people to figure out where we are politically, like what camp we're in, the more likelihood it is that we're being faithful to preaching Jesus, the wholeness of Jesus, and not just the bits that really fit into our political strategies. So I'm saying this to you guys, that if you find yourself in that position of somehow being drawing the ire of people that are both Republican and Democrat, it might be a good signal that you haven't allowed yourself to sort of be this simple shape that easily fits into some sort of system. But you're trying to keep your eyes open to the whole counsel of God and the whole picture of what Jesus was here to lead us and teach us in. I'm not saying that your goal is to tick everybody off. All I'm saying is just that piece that I keep coming back to, that we have to reject that all or nothing mindset because it doesn't fit with what we know of Christ. And if you find yourself in the place as a believer where you do have more of that all or nothing mindset and your faith has comfortably fit into a political system, then I would urge you today to be prayerful and to ask the Lord perhaps to show you maybe some blind spots that you've looked over in the scripture, that you've looked over in the gospel of Christ for the sake of having your faith fit into your politics as opposed to having your politics fit into your faith. So that's the first thought about rejecting the all or nothing mindset. Let me share the second one. The second one is one that you're guessing at already based on that 1 Timothy passage that we read. The second one is prayer. Let me read it for us one more time. God's word says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." God's word is commanding us to pray for our leaders. I say command purposely there because it's not a suggestion, it's not a good idea or a wise practice. It's actually something that we're told is part of obedience for a Christian. And it could be that, you know, you hear this idea of like, oh, the second application is prayer. Yeah, I get that. Prayer, of course. That's simple, that's basic, yeah, we get it. But the reality is, it's not that simple when you really sort of sink your teeth into this text and you realize the ramifications of what it's saying. Because, you know, I mean, I just read it for us twice. The passage doesn't tell us that we are to pray for the people that we voted for, or to pray for the politicians that we support, or we think that are godly, or we think that are good, or we think that are wise. The text tells us that we're to pray for all people, including those who are current kings and those in high places. And let's just translate kings here. That for us would be our elected representatives. And it's not telling you that you get to pick and choose which one of those people that you would pray for, but rather that you are called as a Christian to do that regardless of who it might be and whether or not you voted and supported them. It sort of struck me this week that this is sort of the flip side of a lot of what I've spoken about this week and last week. Because what I've been focusing on, I think, is challenging us to be willing to be critical of leaders that we like. Like, even if we elected or supported or voted for a particular politician or party, that we want to reject the all or nothing thinking that would just say, hey, that's my guy or that's my girl, and so therefore I'm behind him no matter what. Like, are we willing to actually sort of speak out biblically against things that even our person might not be supporting? But what I realized this week is that the prayer piece is kind of the other side of that coin. Because what it's asking you is, are you willing to pray for, to sacrificially pray for a leader that you don't like? Are you willing to ask God's guidance and wisdom upon someone that you want nothing more than to see them booted out of office? Are you? If we've adopted the all or nothing mindset, then the answer to that is certainly not. Because that would be kind of treasonous in a way, right? You wouldn't dare pray for your political enemy. That's crazy. But if we've rejected that all or nothing mindset, and we've become people that are willing to follow Jesus and hear his voice and respect the fact that Christianity is this shape that can't be easily contained by any man-made system, then maybe, just maybe, we actually would be willing to humble ourselves and pray for our leaders, regardless of who they might be. The kind of the historical reading between the lines of this passage, and actually a passage that Brian will be doing in 1 Peter coming up that speaks about honoring the emperor. Like, the scary thing about it is in that day and age, the Roman emperor was someone who was actively persecuting and imprisoning Christians. And Paul tells us to pray for them right here. So here's what I want to do. I only have a little bit of time left in my sermon, and what I decided that would be the right way to go about it is, instead of talking more about prayer for our leaders, that we actually do it. And I admittedly, I feel like as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of the old days when we were in a church building and we were all close together and we could hear each other. But right now, I mean, y'all are like 50 yards apart. Tip to tip, it's probably a full football field here. So what I'm thinking is that we could actually have this group over here and that group over there, and what I'm going to ask you is to pray out loud. I'm not going to ask you to huddle up in groups. That would kind of go against the social distancing idea that we got here. But just where you are, like, I'm going to lead out in a prayer and then turn it over to you guys. And just pray from your seat. Pray loud enough so that people in your hemisphere will be able to hear you. But what we're going to pray for is following suit with this command in Scripture. We are going to pray for our elected leaders. We are going to pray for their challengers in this election. We're going to pray for our country and ask for God's wisdom and guidance in it. And I'm talking about, you know, we sometimes get so fixated on the federal level, but we've got state leaders in an election. We've got local leaders, school board members. Let's give this to God. And let's ask his mercy on our country, on our town, on our state. And let's do so by means of praying for our leaders and praying for this election coming up on Tuesday. What do you think? So I'm going to lead out for us in prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to you guys. And could it be awkward just praying out loud on your own? Yeah. But it's worth it. So let's do it. Father God, we thank you so much for some of the things we take for granted in election season. Amidst all the hand-wringing and the upset and the news stories that get under our skin, Lord, we forget that we're getting to participate in a democratic system and that that truly is a blessing that's unique throughout history. We thank you for that. And Father God, we pray for President Trump. We pray for Vice President Pence. We pray for their cabinet and for their advisors. We ask, God, that you would give your mercy and your grace, and that it would manifest itself through wisdom and leadership, that we as people that are meant to be benefiting from their leadership would get to experience. This text tells us that part of why we're to pray is so that we might live peaceful and quiet lives. And we pray that you would give them the ability through your Holy Spirit to lead in that kind of way. Lord, we also pray for their challengers in this election. Now, the main challenger we think of is Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, and we pray for them as well, that if they are going to be our next elected leaders, that you be preparing their hearts even now to lead in a way that is honoring to you. Give them the same measure of grace and mercy. Give them the same measure of guidance and wisdom so that they would be able to lead our country in that same way, a peaceful and quiet and godly life. Father God, we pray for this election coming up, and we ask, God, that you would heal our divided nation, and that whatever happens, you would miraculously step in to make it so that it's not fractured even more. But there would be some sort of uniting even through the hardship of it. And God, I pray for the church. I pray that we would be a people that would lead the way in what it looks like to be able to coexist, and not just coexist, but to love our neighbor, even if they disagree with us politically. Let the love that Christ has shown us radiate out from the church, even in a time like next week that might be very, very divided. Lord God, there's so many more things that are important and matter. Local officials, our state assemblymen, our congressmen and women that we'll send to Washington. And we pray and for all of those things that you would be leading the way, and that you would just hold us in your hands. In that same way that we think of that personally sometimes, about the good shepherd holding us in his hands so that no one can snatch them away. We pray that for our country and for our leaders. Providentially hold them in your hands, Lord. Father God, hear now the prayers of all of us assembled here as we break up and pray now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All right, guys, I turn it over to you. If you would pray out loud where you are in your two different groups, let's do it.